We turn to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, which is the second to last book of the Old Testament. We'll be spending time in the first six chapters of the book, where it's recorded the seven visions given to Zechariah. Seven visions where Christ is revealed to the Old Testament church. Tonight we read chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The text for the sermon is the verses 7 through 17. That's where we have the first vision recorded given to Zechariah. Zechariah 1, verse 1. This is God's inspired word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Then comes the text for the sermon this evening. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that commanded, that communed with me, said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Be Beloved congregation, we begin tonight a consideration of the seven visions that were given to the prophet Zechariah. These visions all have one thing in common. They reveal Jesus Christ and his ministry to us, the church. A ministry that is much needed because the church is here on earth and not in heaven. There is ongoing work for the church to perform, and that work is not easy. And there's ongoing sins to deal with and need to be dealt with in order for the work to progress and be blessed by the Lord. Amid the ongoing work and the ongoing sins that need to be dealt with, the church finds herself constantly in need of comfort and encouragement. All of these points, of course, you will find are set forth in the book of Zechariah in chapter 1, the very first chapter that we read. They are set forth there in their setting and time and history, and they are also our experience, the experience of KPRC as a church, a local church, and a member church of the Protestant Reformed churches in America, especially at this difficult hour of our history. And so these sermons are preached with a view to speaking to those needs, ministering to those needs, and as well, speaking to the need of us having a right attitude in relation to celebrating Christmas and observing the passing of another old year to a new one. Like the church in Zechariah's time, we too need to know comfort and encouragement, the comfort and encouragement of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge, that knowledge is revealed to us in all seven visions given to the prophet, beginning with this very first one, where is set forth two precious truths, two fundamental precious truths concerning Christ. The church needs to know that in the midst of all her struggles, number one, Christ is present with her. He is ever present with the church on earth. He is aware of all our struggles and our sorrows. And not only that, in the second place, Christ is also ruling. Ruling over the church and ruling over all things in the world in relation to the church, for the sake of the church, for the good of us, his people. This then is a rule that brings and ministers to us much comfort and affords us many, many benefits. That being the case, what ought be the response, our response that would be fitting to the comfort and the many benefits we enjoy from Christ's ministry of us? Consider with me then tonight Christ's abiding presence with his church. We'll notice in the first place the necessary reminder of this, second place the comforting rule of Christ, and close with the fitting response that we are to give to Christ our Savior and Lord. The Word of God this evening, first and foremost, gives to the church a necessary reminder that Christ is present with us here on earth. That's what verse 8 of the text tells us in symbolic form. We'll get to that in a moment, but the reminder of our need for Christ and his presence and ministry with us is set forth in the very first verse of our text. Verse 7. For it tells us the time And therefore, more importantly, the circumstances of the church on earth in the time of Zechariah. Verse 7 reads, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So then the circumstances of the church are set forth here, and two things here. First of all, with regard to the ongoing work. What ongoing work is the church called to perform by God at this time? The work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after God's people returned from 70 years in Babylon. The timing that's given in the text tells us this. The 24th day of the 11th month, in the second year of Darius, that ruler of the great Persian Empire. Now, according to Haggai chapter 1, verse 15, that work of rebuilding had begun on the 6th month of that same year. And the foundation of the temple was laid on the 9th month. See Haggai chapter 2, verse 18. God's people then were in the thick of rebuilding the temple. And that all by itself was not an easy task. For you recall, not only the temple, but the city itself, the city of Jerusalem, were in total ruins. God's people had to rebuild everything from scratch with limited resources and limited manpower. Very few of the captive band returned to Jerusalem. God sent them back to Jerusalem with work to do, and that work was not easy. And moreover, in the second place, that work was not made any easier because the people who performed the work had weaknesses and imperfections. Even sinful weaknesses that were exposed in the course of performing those labors. God's people had ceased from those labors for a number of years after discouragement and opposition from her enemies. And with just the temple foundation completed and no walls or ceilings completed to speak of, God's people instead became discouraged and spent time and energy doing their own thing, building their own houses. And when the church did finally get back to the work of rebuilding after being brought to repentance by God through Haggai the prophet, they continued to struggle with internal strife and divisions. Strife and divisions which threatened their very labors. And so in the midst of all these difficulties and discouragement, the faithful of God needed to know that Christ was present with her. It's easy to forget that under all those circumstances. It's easy to forget that Christ is present when the work is difficult, when there are limited resources, there are few people to do the work. It is easy to forget that Christ is present when the progress is slow and sometimes there's even regression in the work. It's easy to forget that Christ is present when there are ongoing internal weaknesses that are difficult to be dealt with. All those points apply to us today, do they not, beloved? The work of rebuilding the temple is symbolic of the work of building up the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. It speaks of the work of shepherding the sheep so that each and everyone walks in the ways of Jehovah, grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ with a healthy growth, uses everyone to use us the gifts that's been given to them to be a blessing to the church. And all these things, of course, involve knowing ourselves, the sheep, knowing the sheep, feeding the sheep, discipling them, disciplining them too. And there are young lambs especially to care for as well. And then there's the work of calling and gathering other sheep, those who are not in the fold of Jesus Christ here in this place. That work, beloved, is never ending and not easy. And in the midst of those labors, weaknesses are discovered. There's a lack here, there's strife and division there, there's sin to be dealt with. And sometimes the laborers to perform this great difficult work are diminishing month after month. Like the church in Zechariah's time, it is easy to forget that Christ is with us. And so the reminder that he is, in fact, present with us is a necessary reminder. Beloved, Christ is present with the church. That truth is set forth in this first vision that God gives to Zechariah, and pointedly so in verse 8, in symbolic form. Let's have a look at verse 8 once again. I saw by night, says Zechariah, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind them were the other horses, the red horses, speckled and white. So, three important details here. The man on the red horse, the myrtle trees, and the very fact that those myrtle trees were located in the bottom. First things first, the man on the red horse. That man on the red horse is none other than Jesus Christ. In verses 10 and 11, he is identified clearly as the angel of Jehovah. And that is a special Old Testament revelation of the promised Messiah, Christ pre-incarnate. This is the angel of Jehovah. This is Jesus Christ himself. And besides, throughout Scripture, he is consistently identified with Jehovah as the Savior of his people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 63. And in my mind too, the identification of the man on the red horse being Jesus Christ is also further corroborated by Revelation chapter 6, where it's recorded visions that are for sure related in close relation to this vision recorded in Zechariah. Revelation 6, which we considered last year at this time. So, first of all, the man on the red horse is Christ. Second and next, we have the myrtle tree. And that myrtle tree represents the church. The myrtle tree, more of a shrub, a small little shrub than a tree, bearing fragrant flowers, accurately depicts the church of Jesus Christ. Fragrant flowers so that the church, the point of view there is that the church is acceptable to God. But also notice she's more of a shrub than a tree, so that the church is in a lowly, insignificant condition. That's the church. That the myrtle tree represents the church of Jesus Christ is evident from passages elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, such as Isaiah 55, verse 13, where the return of the Old Testament church, the captives from Babylon, the return of the Old Testament church from captivity to Judah is likened to the replenishment of the myrtle tree in the wilderness. Isaiah 55, verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So the man on the red horse being representing Jesus Christ, the myrtle tree representing the church. And now the third thing in the vision, in verse 8, being that the myrtle trees were in the bottom. Literally, the depths. That speaks not of heaven, which is high up, but earth, which is way down here. The Word of God associates descent and depths with the earth in various and many places. One of which comes to mind is from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where in the midst of the book we have a description of Christ having ascended up on high to heaven, but also having descended into the depths. And the idea there is that of Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven to come to this earth to save us from our sins. The bottom speaks of the earth. And that's where the church is at this time. So that Zechariah's message from God to the church then is that Christ is present with you here on earth. Know that. And beloved, Jesus Christ is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. So that Zechariah's inspired message is also for us, the church of Jesus Christ, here on earth today. Beloved, Christ is present with us today. In the midst of all our sorrows and struggles, He is present in all our troubles. He is present in all our afflictions. He is present in all our fears. Even as we are busy with the work that He has appointed unto us, a work that is very slowly progressing, and at times it seems to us even regressing, Christ is here with us. And with us here on earth with regard to building up His church here on earth, even in the context of the Protestant Reformed churches in America. And that's Christ's encouragement for us in the midst of our tears and struggles. He is not absent from us. He is not against us. He has not forgotten us. He is for us. He is with us. He is ever present with us. Through the heartaches we experience, the troubles we face, through the struggles we have with regard to raising up our children, teaching them in His fear, He is with us as we struggle to give witness of our faith to those in our community, as we are discouraged by some of the results of our witnessing efforts. He is present with us as we fight against the temptations of the world, the devil, and our sinful flesh. He is present with us even as we struggle as a small church and denomination in the midst of the world with the work of building up the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ, spiritual strengthening and extension of the kingdom of God. He is present with us. And not only is he present with us, he's also ruling over us and all things in heaven and on earth for our good. A rule, therefore, that brings God's people much comfort. It brought much comfort to God's people then. It brings much comfort to us today. Certainly, in the time of the writing of this prophecy, the pre-incarnate Christ was ruling over all things. For sure he was. That's a fact, and that's a fact even though it doesn't appear to be so in the verses 9 through 11 of the text, especially verse 11. And here, there's recorded for us two angels. Zechariah is asking for an interpretation of the things he's seen, and his request is answered by one of them. Not the one who is an ordinary angel, that is, quote, the angel that talked with me. That angel is just a messenger. But he is answered by the angel of Jehovah, that is Jehovah himself, as the Savior of his people. That's none other than Jesus Christ. Let's take a closer look at verse 11. That verse reads, "And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth." These are the other riders on the other horses. "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." That's verse 11. Now, why do we say from verse 11 that it does not appear that Christ is ruling? From the very report that these riders bring to the angel of Jehovah. Verse 11, once again, "Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." What's that saying? This, that every nation on earth, every heathen nation, every nation on earth, every nation denying the Lord is at peace, is peaceful, is doing well, is prosperous. These nations were not at all concerned about the church and kingdom of God, her righteousness, her justice, and her call to repentance. Not at all concerned. All is not well, in other words. And why are these heathen nations not at all concerned about the church and the message of repentance that she brings? Well, because Jerusalem was still in ruins. And the temple only partly rebuilt. So from that report, it appears that Christ was not ruling. But beloved, make no mistake, he was. Christ was ruling. He was in control of the ruined state of Jerusalem. In fact, he was in control of everything. For to begin with, notice that these riders of all the other horses bring their report to that one on the red horse, that one who has been identified as the angel of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. The report of all that goes on in the world goes to Jesus Christ, so that Christ is not unaware of all that goes on in the world, especially in relation to things that threaten the very well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. He is aware. And not only is he aware, he himself is the sovereign ruler over all the earth. All the other riders report to him. And not only is that the case, but also there's verse 12, where the report brought by the other riders moves the angel of Jehovah to do what? To intercede for Jerusalem and Judah and pray for an end to God's anger. In other words, Christ who is ruling, Christ who is the king, is a priest king. And as our priest king, he cries out, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy upon they who are in Jerusalem? And God hears, and God answers the prayer of the angel, we are told in verse 13, with good and comfortable words. An answer that indicates his own affirmation of the rule of the one on the red horse, through whom he is pleased to rule sovereignly over all the earth. And an answer that brings us and all God's people much comfort to know and to hear that Christ not only has our well-being at heart, not only is ruling, but also is our merciful, faithful, compassionate high priest, praying for us, interceding for us in our struggles here on earth. This rule of Jesus Christ then is a most comforting rule. That the rule of Jesus Christ is a comforting rule is also brought out by three other characteristics of his rule set forth in these verses. In the first place, the rule of Jesus Christ is an all-comprehensive rule. And that comes out of the first half of verse 14, where we read, So the angel that commanded with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice the name there being used, Lord of hosts. This is one who rules over all. All the hosts of his people, all the hosts of nations, all the hosts of creatures, great and small. He rules over all things. From the greatest of the animals, from the greatest of men, the leaders, to the most insignificant of men and the smallest of creatures, ants and insects. This then is an all-comprehensive rule. The rule of Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who sits on the red horse. Red, of course, speaking of wars and battles, he will fight and win them all. He will fight and win them all and rule over all things. Perfect his rule over all things comprehensively. That first. And that brings us comfort. All things being under his control, means that nothing happens to us by chance. So that the struggles that we experience in our time here on earth are no accident. They come from Him. They come from Him through Jesus Christ and are for our good. Still more in the second place with regard to the rule, this is a righteous and just rule. And that comes out of verse 15, where we read, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped to forward the affliction." In other words, God is very sore displeased, not only that things are going on well for the wicked, but also that it is they who are causing affliction towards His people. At bottom, he saw displeased with all these things because He is righteous and just. It is His righteousness and justice that causes Him to be hotly displeased with those who hate Him, who deal affliction and sufferings with His people unjustly. And it is His righteousness and justice that will cause Him to punish the evil doer who does not repent of his sins. And that comforts all we who suffer unrighteously at the hands of the wicked. And then number three, that leads us to say number three and third and finally, that this rule is a rule that is for His church. It's not against His church, but for His church. That's true of the suffering that God had His people endure through 70 years of captivity in Babylon. It was for His church. It was for her that they turn away from their sins and turn back to Him. That heavy hand of chastisement, born of love and not hatred for His people, was for His church. So also may we be assured that God's chastisement of us as a denomination of churches is for us and for our good. Beloved, God is for His church. And that comes out most plainly in the remaining verses of the text which we have yet to bring up. Three places, second half of verse 14, then verse 16, and finally verse 17. First of all, verse 14, where we read, "Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy." In other words, Christ's rule is such that it is for her because He is jealous for Jerusalem, for her with a great jealousy. Jealousy there communicates the strength of His being for us. His great, strong, holy love for us. Much like a husband's jealous love for his wife. It's a strong, strong love. But of course, unlike earthly jealousy of an earthly man, this jealousy of Jesus Christ for His church is perfect. It's perfectly holy jealousy. Such is His passion and strength in being for us, beloved, that He is never, never, ever against us. He's for Jerusalem. He's for His church. That first. And then second, there's verse 16. "I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judah, of course, is the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He is going to return to Jerusalem, his church, and he's going to do so with mercies. And not only that, blessings will be found within her. All that is communicated by verse 16, which clearly tells us then that Christ is for his church. His mercies and his blessings in the church are all clear signs of his favor, unmerited favor, gracious treatment of us. And finally, there's verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Notice especially that last portion, shall yet choose Jerusalem. God shall yet choose Jerusalem. This does not mean, beloved, that God's election of his church changes in time, so that he has to choose and choose over and over again. Beloved, God's decree stands. His counsel stands forever. Rather, this refers to our experience of his election of us. It is that experience that changes. And he's telling us here that he will make us to know his wonderful electing love anew. He will do that in the way of realizing his gracious promises to us in our lives. In time and history, at various junctures in time and history, so that we experience and know for ourselves that he is with us, that he is for us, every step of the way throughout our earthly pilgrimage. Even as the Old Testament church would know and enjoy comfort and prosperity in the spread of their cities, so also will we and do we know and enjoy his comfort and his blessings anew in our hearts and lives. When we see progress in our kingdom labors, when we see clear blessings in our own hearts and lives, all these things speak of a comforting rule of Christ, our Savior and Lord, wonderful benefits rendered us from him. How shall we then, who receive such great and gracious benefits, respond to these things? The response of the Old Testament church then was a fitting one. How did they respond? How did the church respond then? She continued laboring with greater zeal and diligence through all struggles and trials, through sorrows and joys, mindful of the abiding presence of Christ, and as well his comforting rule, until that temple building project was complete. She also, in the midst of those labors, learned to deal with their sinful weaknesses, learned to deal with them in the right way, the way of repentance, the way of forgiveness, and as well, too, the way of forbearance. And in that way, she waited in true faith and hope for the coming of her Messiah, Jesus Christ. Beloved, may that also be our response. May we also, with this renewed knowledge, continue laboring the labors of building the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. Amid our struggles and trials, amid our sorrows and joys, knowing that He ever abides with us and rules over us and all things for our good. And may we also learn more and more to deal with our weaknesses and sins, to deal with them in the right way, the way of repentance, the way of forgiveness, the way of forbearance. And in that spiritual frame of heart and mind, may we celebrate Advent and Christmas this season and observe the passing of another old year into the new, waiting in true faith and hope for the coming again of our Lord and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Speak to us, O Lord, out of thy word, for we find many, many parallels between the church, the small, insignificant church on earth, towards the end of the Old Testament. We find parallels with them, the church here on earth, late in this New Testament age, a small and insignificant church, with her struggles and weaknesses. Grant us to know that Christ is present with us, and grant us to know that He is ruling over all things, and ruling also in the church for our good, ruling us and therefore bringing us much comfort and encouragement in all our struggles and our needs. Hear and bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.